Spirit. In Acts 13, we've been covering a chapter at a time, but today you get a break. Just 12 verses that we'll look at this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll see about missions going out into the world and the Holy Spirit's work. Father, thank you that we can gather together today. Thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us to worship you, to fellowship together. I pray now that as we would look at your word, that we would see more of who you are, what it means to follow you as a Christian. We thank you for missions and missionaries and the missionaries that our church supports, and we pray your blessings on them, blessings to meet their needs, blessings that they might see your kingdom advance in the lives of people wherever you have called them around the world. We think especially of our two families that are changing fields. You're changing the field for them. And so we pray your blessing and work in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, missions and the Holy Spirit. Number one, missions start with God's leading. Missions starts with God's leading. Now there were in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers. There's a variety of leaders that God puts in the church with different gifts from different backgrounds. You'll see here they grew strong together, the church growing strong together, but God's timing and his will, he's going to send some of them out. So they come together. Here we see that they're different men, different backgrounds. There's Barnabas, who we know, he's from Cyprus. There's Simeon, who is called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene, so that's this northern Africa. Menian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Herod, he's the enemy of the church. Herod is destructive, but God struck him down, the end of chapter 12. But God can work in anyone's heart. Some say, and maybe you've heard this before, especially if you've been a Christian since you were a kid, if your parents were Christians, some may say, well, you believe that because that's what your family believes. You believe because, you know, that's what everyone believes. Is that true? I ask you this question. Is there anything that your mom or dad or your grandparents believed that you do not believe? Do you have a different view than them on one thing or another? Okay, so it's not necessarily, well, your parents believe this, so that's why you believe. Here we have someone who grew up with Herod, who was a wicked man, who would try to have Christians killed, and his lifelong friend, someone who grew up in his friendship and around his family, is a believer in Christ, has turned their heart to Jesus, believing that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, rose again. And that message came here to this Manian, and he says, Herod, I don't know what you believe, but I believe in Jesus, and I'm following him. But it's interesting that here God is working in different people and from different backgrounds. Herod is dead, but Manian is saved and teaching the word to others. And then we have Saul. Saul mentioned last. I mean, he's going to be the greatest missionary ever, and he wrote all these books of the Bible for us. But here, he's the last guy mentioned. That's okay. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord. I mean, catch that. The missions doesn't start because somebody has this idea. I mean, I know maybe I should go tell my neighbor, or maybe I should go across the street or across the sea. No, the church comes together. They're worshiping. And while they are worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And we don't know, did the Holy Spirit speak audibly to the church, or was it through one of the prophets who were speaking for God at that time? Or is it more like what we would have, where God, he lays something on your heart, we would say, right? He leads you. You have this desire from God to go and to serve him. And other people recognize it. Other people recognize this gift, this leading that you might have. And they say, yeah, we see that. But however it happened, the verse doesn't tell us. It just says that the Holy Spirit is behind this. The Holy Spirit is setting apart two of the teachers, not all of them, but two of them, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them to. And by the way, missions is work. It's work that our missionaries go out to do, to study and so often to learn a different language. And then that takes time and they get in the culture. And I mean, it's work that they put themselves into. And this is what the Holy Spirit is calling them. Just a little theology note I want to give you here. Notice the power and personality of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit says, set them apart for me, for my work. Because the Holy Spirit is equally God with the Father and the Son. And here he is personally calling these two for missions in his name, God's name, the Holy Spirit. I am calling them to this. Then after praying and fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This is a commissioning. They're publicly affirming that the church is united in Jesus' name, and they're sending out these missionaries as witnesses to Jesus' name. And I want to point out that twice now in these verses, we've seen this idea of fasting and praying. Are you good at that? I'm not. I want to be someone who fasts, but I forget about it. Because the first thing I do in the morning, the very first thing I do in the morning is eat breakfast. That's the first thing I do. And it's at 6 o'clock or if it's 6:30, I just stumble out there and I have breakfast. And then later on, I'm reading the Bible and I go, oh, I can't fast today because I've already ruined it. So we got to get maybe planned the night before to do some fasting. Why do we fast? I will tell you this. It's not to impress God. It's not that God goes, oh, now there's a serious Christian there. I'm going to do whatever they ask me. That's not how fasting works. Fasting means I'm going to go without food because I'm going to seek the Lord in prayer. My praying to God and going to him is more important than eating. And when I feel a little hungry, that's going to remind me to pray again. This is what fasting is. It's really more for us, to get us more focused on the Lord. I'm not good at it. But I want to challenge you, the church, and myself. This week, on Wednesday, okay? Wednesday is our prayer meeting. Here's my challenge. You, at some time during Wednesday, this week, fast. And it's up to you how you want to do that. And we're not going to come in and brag about it. Like, well, I started fasting last night. No, we're not going to do that because that would not be good. But maybe you have breakfast and you have lunch, but then you don't have dinner. You just kind of skip that, come to church, and we're going to pray. We always pray on Wednesday night. So I'm challenging you, if you remember, to try this Wednesday to fast. And we're going to just seek the Lord together. We have things to pray about as a church. I know you have things in your own life to pray about. So we're just going to follow a New Testament example of some fasting and praying. Let's just try it for this Wednesday. Here's what happens next in verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. So it's through the church. This isn't believers out on their own somewhere. They're part of a body of Christians, but the Holy Spirit sends them out. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So I have a map. Here's your Seleucia. It's over in here. Okay, down here is Jerusalem, Israel, and they're up here, and they're going to sail over to Cyprus. I think, what do I have here? 60 miles, a 60-mile voyage in a wooden boat. I'm so impressed by that. Anytime I read about the ancient people, they built boats and they just went sailing. If it was me, we'd still be on shore, right? We'd still be on the land. I couldn't build a boat. With power tools, I couldn't build a boat, but these guys did it. And they sailed 60 miles. How did they find Cyprus? Because they're better at navigation than I am. So they could do that. So they sailed to Cyprus. Amazing. God's leading them. Barnabas is from Cyprus. Remember that? He's from Cyprus. So maybe he had some family connection there, some people that he already knew. But they sail over to Cyprus, and they are going there to do the work of missions, of taking the gospel to someone who's never heard it before. And there's two things we'll see here in this passage. There's the work of the Spirit and the work of the church. So first of all, what does the Spirit do? Well, he's the one who's calling them. The Holy Spirit working in their hearts and saying, I want you to go for me. Our missionaries, we have a missionary family that's going to Japan. They were going to a different ministry, and God closed the door there, and he opened the door for them to go to Japan. That's where they want to go and take the gospel. Got to learn Japanese. They've got to learn a new culture and eat new foods. But they want so much to go and tell the gospel to people in Japan. Why? Do you want to go there? Do you want to take the gospel to Japan? If you don't, that's okay, because one of our missionary families, that's all they want to do. They can't wait to get there. God's put that in their heart. To me, that's a calling, that God has put that on their heart to go. This is the work of the Spirit. In our passage, Acts 13, two are called out. They're separated for God's glory and the gospel. The others stay in the church. They're going to stay and serve together and work in their own community. But the Spirit calls. Second, the Spirit sends. The church, we will read in a moment, the church sends them off, but it is the Spirit of God who sent them. It's his work. It's God's Spirit working in us and taking people, sending people out with the gospel. What does the church do? The work of the church is worship. I mean, we come together for God's glory. That's why we're here today. We're here for God. We're here because of him, that he is worthy of our worship. So we come, the church, we see them fasting and praying, seeking the Lord. It's not easy, but it's important. It's this temporary time where you're saying, God, you're my focus. Spiritual things are more important than my usual eating. So instead of eating, you're praying. The church comes together, is worshiping God, and is fasting and praying, and then they're commissioning. They're recognizing these missionaries are going out. The church is the body of Christ, physically representing God in the world. I heard this one time, the church is like an embassy in a foreign country, right? Where we have, the United States of America has embassies in different nations in the world. And if you're an American citizen and you have a problem in another country, you go to the embassy. It's like a little United States outpost where there's legal people, that's the technical term, legal people. But you can go if you need your passport changed or modified. You can go, you can say, I'm an American citizen, and they will recognize your citizenship and say, okay, we can help you. That's like the church in the world, is that we're an outpost of the kingdom of God. We're in a foreign country. We're in foreign land. This world is turned against God, but there are believers in Christ who come together and say, okay, we represent his kingdom. And we look to each other and we talk and we welcome one another in Christ, and we're trying to make a difference and shine out his glory and his gospel into the world. That's the church. These missionaries do not send themselves. They are sent, supported by, and accountable to the church. In fact, after they go on their missions, on their adventures, and sharing the gospel, they come back and report to the church what they had done. In 1793, the particular Baptist Society for Propagating the Gospel among the heathen, which we would just call a mission agency. But in 1793, they held a farewell service for William Carey as he prepared to go to India. Carey had a meeting with the four leaders of the missionary agency, who promised him, as he went forth in the agency's name and their master's name. They should never cease until death to stand by him. One of the men, Andrew Fuller, described the meeting with this analogy. He said that the mission to India seemed like a few men who considered going down into a deep, unexplored mine. It was as if William Carey said, "I will go down into the mine if you will hold the rope." And that's, we've heard that example more and more. In Andrew Fuller's mind, it was as if he and the other believers gave their word that while they lived, they would not ever let go of the rope. And that's what the church does for missionaries. We're here to hold the rope so they can go and take the gospel, and we help meet the needs that they have through God's leading through us to them. So the church commissioning, and then obviously going. That they go. They're sent, and so they go. God wants most of us to be lights shining in our communities. That you are a signal flare for the gospel right where you live, where you work, where you go to school, where you go to the store or the restaurant. But God calls some to go farther, to sail to Cyprus or fly to Japan. God calls some, like my friend Ken, he lives out in Southern California, and God's calling him to Scotland to work there and revitalize a church with the gospel. Here's a thought that maybe the main thought of this text. The Spirit-sent gospel cannot be stopped. The Spirit-sent gospel cannot be stopped. So two things from this idea about missions and starting with God's leading. Number one, first we worship the Lord. That he's number one. He's first. You love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And second, then you go out to the world. You love God, then love people. It's that order. That's the order. Love him, love people. Worship God, take the gospel out to the world. So we see mission starts with God's leading. Second, missions advances with God's gospel. Missions advance with God's gospel. Verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God. This is his message. It's the gospel. And they proclaimed it in the synagogues of the Jews. The gospel is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And they had John Mark to assist them. Okay, who's John Mark? Well, he is the son of this lady who we saw last week was hosting the prayer meeting. So here's a mom who has a house that's big enough, and she invites the church to her home, and they pray. And because of her faith, it seems her son is reached. Her son wants to be like that. Her son wants to care about people. And her son, John, also we call him Mark, John Mark, goes with these missionaries. He reminds me of the Old Testament Elisha. When we first meet Elisha, it says he poured water on the hands of Elijah. So Elijah is the prophet of God, and Elisha is his assistant. And he helps him with the just regular things of life. That's what it looks like John Mark is doing. John Mark, his ministry is serving God by helping the missionaries. He helps them. You have an opportunity like this because we have Vacation Bible School coming and Kids Zone coming. Here's my buddy Zach. This is Zach up there. A couple years ago, Vacation Bible School soccer camp. We like soccer, and so some of us are coaches or referees, and Indian River likes soccer. So every year for our Vacation Bible School, these last number of years, we do VBS. And you say, "I've never played soccer," but have you ever made Kool-Aid? Or Gatorade, right? Because that has the nutrients and minerals. But we need all kinds of people to do this, between music and crafts and lots of Gatorade and helping and coaching and just being there. And some people come and talk with the parents and grandparents that bring the kids. But there are ways to get involved in ministry, gospel ministry. Some people are teaching, some people are holding the rope and supporting. And so that's just a little plug for soccer camp and Kid Zone. And by the way, if you don't sign up, the last person to sign up has to be in the dunk tank. So, no, really, you're going to be in the dunk tank. Just kidding. Ways to get involved, ways to advance the gospel. When they had gone through the whole island, so get us back here, advancing the gospel. When they had gone through the whole island in verse 6, as far as Paphos, that's the west side of Cyprus, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. The name Bar means son. So Bar-Jesus would be son of Jesus or son of Joshua, the Old Testament way of saying it. Here's a double whammy. He's under the Old Testament law, but he is both a magician and a false prophet. He's both those things, which are against God's word. Under the Old Testament law, he could be put to death for being a magician and a false prophet. And by the way, when we're talking about a magician, we're not talking about someone who does, you know, pick a card, any card, or coin tricks. We're saying someone who is trying to do dark magic, someone who tries to use the spiritual powers to influence and impress people. And his name is Bar-Jesus. It says in verse 7, he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Paul and sought to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear this good news announcement that Saul and Barnabas were going about the island proclaiming. And he would be like a governor for that island, Sergius Paulus. And here we see the beginnings of what Jesus had said to Saul earlier. He's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. So here he has this opportunity with this Sergius Paulus. Notice that Sergius was a man of intelligence. That's in the text. He was a man of intelligence, meaning he was known for his discernment and good sense. I mean, here's a question then. Would a wise person, someone with political advantage and leadership, would someone like that believe the gospel? Because we have fishermen believing the gospel and leather workers and tax collectors, but what about a governor? What about someone who is really known for their intelligence? Would they see the gospel and believe it by faith? Well, there's opposition to that, because in verse 8 it says, Elymas, who is the magician, that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul, that governor Sergius, seeking to turn him away from the faith. He's trying to give him bad directions. You ever had bad directions? I remember there was a time we lived in Pennsylvania, and we were going east, and the GPS told us to get off this exit. So, okay, we did. And then it had us go around and go back west. And so we did. And we're driving along and said, this isn't right. This is bad directions. We should be going east. And for no reason, there wasn't construction, the road wasn't washed out by a flood or something. It just told us, rerouted us to go back the way that we had come. On the other hand, we had a friend back in western Pennsylvania named Cindy. And Cindy would give good directions, but never with like road names or things like that. She would say, okay, you're going to go down this way until you see, on the corner there'll be some yellow flowers, turn right. Okay? And then when you go a little bit further, you'll see some kids playing at a playground. Okay, turn left. But let me tell you, those were good directions. Because you'd be going along, you say, oh, okay, there's the yellow flowers, turn here. And if you did those directions, you would get where you want to go. Paul and Barnabas have come to Cyprus with good directions. They are telling people how to go to heaven, how to be with the Lord. And this Elymas is trying to turn them, give them bad directions, get them away from Christ. Why? Probably because he had an in with this Sergius, with the governor, and he knows that if this guy believes in Christ, he's not going to want a magician around. If this guy turns and follows the Lord, what am I? I'm going to be out of a job. So he is giving him bad directions, some sleight of hand, nothing to see here with the gospel. But the Spirit-sent gospel cannot be stopped. So third, missions succeed with God's power. Verse 9, missions succeed with God's power. But Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember that the Spirit is the one who sends the missionaries and empowers them. Here, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at this magician and said, "You son of the devil." Notice, remember, his name is Son of Jesus, Bar-Jesus. But he is not a son of God or son of Jesus. He's a son of the devil, like father, like son, dishonest, deceiving. He says, "You enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy." You're a fraud. You're a con man. And he says, "Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Here's the gospel. It's plain and simple. Believe that Jesus died for your sins. That if you trust in him, you'll be forgiven. You can live eternally with God in heaven. That's the straight message of the gospel. And yet this man is, no, we that'll never work. You need more. You need something different. Here, let me show you the power that I have. This magician is trying to turn a man away from believing in Christ, and Paul calls him out for it. He says, "You're trying to make the straight path crooked. You've been misleading people with your false prophecies, conning them with magic tricks, and now trying to turn someone away. Will you not stop? God will stop you." And this Elymas, the magician, was a Jew. He should have heard the gospel message and believed in Jesus as the Messiah. He should have known from Isaiah chapter 40. Remember, Isaiah 40 says, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." He should have been following the straight path and leading others to God. But instead, he comes and twists the way. He gives bad directions to keep someone coming to Christ. So God's discipline is swift upon him. Verse 11, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him. So this was no magic trick. This is the power of God disciplining this man. And he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Interesting. Just note this, okay? Elymas was seeking, same word, was seeking to lead Sergius away from Christ. He was seeking to lead him away. But with this judgment of God upon him, now he's seeking someone to lead him by the hand. I will note also, it's a temporary blindness. Almost as though there is a chance for him to repent. Paul says, "You will be blind for a while. This isn't the rest of your life, but for a time." Maybe during that time, and we don't know, but maybe during that time, this Elymas repented, that he said, "Lord, you are God. I want to turn in faith to you." But we know this, verse 12, the proconsul believed, Sergius believed. When he saw what had occurred, that Paul is truly a representative of this God that he preached with the power of God, and he was astonished not at the blindness, but look at this in verse 12. He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord, or the teaching about the Lord, the gospel, the word of God. He'd heard and he saw the power of God working. God confirms the message and Paul, the messenger, with this miracle of judgment. But look, the proconsul believed because he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Here is a Gentile, a ruler for Rome, and he was saved because he believed the gospel, the message of who Jesus is and what he did. The book of Acts is awesome. So it's exciting. It's, to me, it's such a story of redemption and God's power. In our chapter 13, it starts with the church worshiping, and the Spirit calls a couple of people that the church blessed to send away. They meet this Sergius, this Gentile man, a man of authority, a man of intelligence, and even though someone tries to trick him and hijack his faith, Sergius puts his trust in Christ. I think it's a call, a challenge to the Jewish people. That here we picture a Jewish unbeliever who is judged and a Gentile believer who is saved. I think that our prayer is that the Lord might open the eyes, the hearts of the people of Israel to see Jesus as their Messiah. I mean, if he'll save Gentiles like us, certainly he will save the Jewish people. The Spirit-sent gospel cannot be stopped. I want to say this too. Don't be discouraged if you share the gospel and the person you're talking to does not believe, or they're just not ready to believe. Don't be discouraged about that. Because even though someone may try to stop the gospel cannot be stopped. And here God brings us together as a church. People who, like just like you and me, were saved and we worship the Lord together. Some stay and hold the rope. Some will be called by God to share the good news. Here's a book I want you to read. This is called A Vision for Missions. It's by a pastor from Pennsylvania, actually. His name was Tom Wells. And he wrote this little book, A Vision for Missions. We have it in the church library, so you can check it out. It's back there in the back. You can check it out, but you probably should just buy your own copy. And maybe $7 or $8, you could get it. Just an incredible book. You say, well, I don't think I'm going to be a missionary. That's okay. What it will do is give you a vision for missions from the Bible to say that God is supremely worthy of our lives. And so many people don't know that. They don't know how great that God is. And so this book really points out how great God is and how we should want to, one, worship him, and two, tell others about him. So if God calls you, and he might call from our church someone or some ones to be missionaries, then go. You share the gospel, souls will be saved, there will be opposition, but the Spirit-sent gospel cannot be stopped. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the ones who brought the gospel to us. I think of the elderly missionary couple and their tract ministry that came to my church when I was 10 years old. And I read that tract and I called on you as my Savior. I thank you for them. I don't remember their names. But Father, missionaries have made such a difference. There was a missionary couple who came to Indian River who planted this church in the 50s. We thank you for them. Lord, I don't know if you would call someone from our church to serve you in a missionary way with the gospel. Lord, I don't know who that might be or if that would be your will. I do know this, that our church loves missions, and we're blessed to be able to support missionaries and hold the rope for them. So help us to be faithful to do that, to give and to be a blessing and to pray for your work through our missionaries in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and we'll sing a closing song together?